Our Father, we say with the song that we sang so brought so much praise and honor to your name, hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. Thank you that you are our Savior and our Lord. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the King of Kings. And Lord, you stooped to come to this earth for my salvation, for our salvation. You shed your precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And as we looked at last week, you rose victoriously from the grave. And now, Heavenly Father, our desire, our plea is that you will use our lives to impact others with the gospel, to make a difference in lives for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we have been going verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 2 right now, and that's where we will be this morning. I begin with a question. The question is this: how are flawed, frail, and broken human beings supposed to live the Christian life? You say, well, Pastor, that's what we come to church for. Okay, I'm asking you the question, how are we who are broken and frail, supposed to live the Christian life? Should we actively pursue our calling and mission, or should we just passively wait on God to work in and through us? Well, folks, that's one of the great theological puzzles that we wrestle with. Where does God's sovereignty and man's responsibility intersect? Where does God's sovereignty and man's responsibility intersect in both salvation and sanctification? We wrestle with that. We look at the Scriptures and we think and we pray and we wrestle. And we're going to wrestle with that a little bit this morning. In the area of our spiritual growth and sanctification, today's passage, I believe, teaches a beautiful balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility in the Christian life, how we live as believers in Jesus Christ. And so follow as I read Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Entitled this message, Working It Out. Working It Out. And we're going to see several principles that I believe that the Lord has given us in this passage to help us live balanced Christian lives. The first thing we're going to look at is number one, joyful Christians are doers. Joyful Christians are doers. It says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me begin by telling you what work out does not mean. The phrase work out does not mean that we work for our salvation. It doesn't mean that we roll up our sleeves and we work to get saved. It doesn't mean that. The context is clear. Philippians 1:1, this epistle is directed, is written, addressed to God's servants. It's very clear. It is a letter to the children of God. It is addressed to God's servants. And now, in this verse, chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved." The term beloved is always used in the New Testament for those who are already in Christ, who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus. And so the context of this verse and of Philippians is clear. But also the New Testament is very clear on the nature and basis of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, one of my favorite verses, two verses in all the Bible. "For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not by our works, lest any man should boast." Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so let's understand this right up front, because some people will twist this passage and will say, okay, it says work out your salvation. It means work for your salvation. No, it's not teaching that. It does not mean we work for our salvation. So what does it mean? The phrase "work out" in verse 12 literally means to see something through to its full completion. We saw earlier in chapter 1 that he that hath begun a good work in us at salvation will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. The idea here is for believers who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, it's not over then. We continue this journey of believers, of those who are in Christ. And the idea of working out your salvation is to see that work that God has done in our life through to completion, through to the time when we are in His presence. This deals with Christian growth, sanctification, maturity. It literally means show the results of your salvation. In other words, if you are genuinely in Christ, if you are truly a believer, then show the results by the way you live your life. This idea of working out is a term that was used by miners, those who would mine gold and silver and precious gems, and in West Virginia who would mine coal. And here's the idea. A miner works out of the ground that which the Creator has already placed into the ground. In other words, if a miner goes and starts digging and the Creator hasn't already put the gold in the ground, he ain't going to get rich. He's not going to get the gold out if the gold hasn't been put in. Now, he has a job to do. And his job is to go out and mine for that gold or silver or coal or precious gems. But this is the idea. To see it through to completion, to be like a spiritual miner, to work out of the ground, work out of our lives what the Lord has already placed in there through His eternal sovereign salvation. And so let's understand this salvation is entirely by God's grace. It's not by anything we do. It's not by our good works. But we are to then take an active part in our spiritual growth as we mature in Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life is not passive. We don't just accept Christ as Savior, we're born again, and then we just sit in the pew and say, okay, Lord, if you want me to grow, if you want me to be like you, if you want me to serve, just send a lightning bolt and I'll know to do it. That's not biblical. We are not to be passive. We are to be active. We are to be engaged. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Exercise yourself toward godliness." That's pretty clear. Exercise yourself toward godliness. The word "exercise" in this verse is the Greek word "gymnos," from which we get the word "gymnasium." Now, if you go into a gymnasium, if you go up the hill here to Planet Fitness, you see a lot of people just sitting around, right? You might see some. I saw a guy the other day up at Planet Fitness with a sport coat and tie on the treadmill, and I thought, he's not going to get too far that way. But whatever works, I guess. But you go to a gymnasium, you go to a workout place, you see and you smell sweat, okay? People are sweating, they're working, they're exercising. And the Bible is saying exercise yourself toward godliness. It means work your spiritual muscles. Work your spiritual muscles. Don't be complacent. Don't be passive. Jerry Bridges, who ministered for so many years with Navigators and wrote some wonderful books, said this: "We Christians may be very disciplined and industrious in our business, our studies, our home, or even our ministry, but we tend to be lazy when it comes to exercising in our own spiritual lives. We would much rather pray, quote, 'Lord, make me godly,' and expect Him to pour some godliness into our souls in some mysterious way. God does, in fact, work in mysterious ways to make us godly, but He does not do this apart from the fulfillment of our own personal responsibility. We are to train ourselves to be godly." Work out your own salvation. When God saves you, it's time to exercise, to be engaged, to share the gospel, to read the word. And so Christians who are joyful, exercise toward godliness. Be a doer, read and study the Bible. Be a doer, spend time in prayer. Be a doer, be faithful to your church. Be a doer, intentionally look for ways to minister to other people. Be a doer, share the gospel. Work it out. Work it out. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those in Philippi, as you've always obeyed, not just when I'm with you, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And so the first thing we see is that joyful Christians are doers. There's no excuse to just be spectators in the Christian life. We are to be on the field. We are to be involved. Joyful Christians are doers. Secondly, and this is the balance, and this is just as important, joyful Christians are dependent. Joyful Christians are dependent. 4, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Beloved, doing without depending is simply a work of the flesh. If you grab a hold of my first point, but don't get this point, and you say, okay, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, I'm going to make a difference in this world, and you do it apart from dependence on God, it will be futile and it will be frustrating. Doing without depending is simply doing in our flesh, a work of the flesh. Now, I want you to see the different workers between verse 12 and verse 13. There are two workers here. In verse 12, it is the child of God who is working out his or her faith every day in their lives. That's who it's talking about. Work out. Work out. That's you. That's me. That's the child of God. As we go to work, as we go to school, as we are in our neighborhood, as we are at the gym, wherever we're at, we are the workers. We are working out. We are showing Christ to those who are around us. We are growing in Him. The child of God is the worker in verse 12, but in verse 13, who is the worker? Look at verse 13. You tell me. The child of God in verse 12. Who's the worker in verse 13? It's God. "For it is God who works in you." God is working in the life of the believer. He is at work every single day, every single hour, every single minute. He is at work in your life and my life as believers in Jesus Christ. What is He working in? He is working in His attributes. He is working in His character into our lives. According to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, wisdom, faith, patience. The list goes on. Those things He's working into our lives. He's working in His character, His attributes. He is working in His power and His energy to help us live bold in our Christian faith. And folks, we are only able to do the work of God and be fruitful because He is already at work in our lives. He saves us. The Bible says when we're saved, we're sealed with His Spirit. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at the moment of salvation, He is working. He was working in our lives before we were saved and in wooing us to the cross. But then the moment we're saved and we're His child, He begins to work in us to put that gold and silver and those precious stones within our lives. He works in those good things by His grace. And our job then, as you take 12 and 13 together, our job then is to cooperate with the Lord. We depend on Him for our salvation. We depend on Him for growth and guidance in our lives. We depend on Him to do His work in and through us. And so we are involved. We are workers, according to verse 12, but we are workers as God works within us. It's a great mystery, but it's the Bible, it's true. And so we must do, but we must depend in our doing. We find joy in dependence upon the Lord. As I said a moment ago, it is impossible to be doers without being dependers in our Christian life. But when we depend upon the Lord, He empowers us, as James 1:22 says, to be doers of the Word and not simply hearers. I am grateful that you're here today and you are being hearers of the Word of God. But when we close the service and leave here, go out to be doers of the Word as you depend on the Holy Spirit of God to continue His work in and through you. We're to be doers. We are to be dependent. Then number three, joyful Christians are distinctive. Distinctive. He saves us. We begin to work out what He's worked into our lives, and we serve Him and we depend on Him. And then the Bible says, and as you do that, be distinctive in this world. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. As children of God, we are to be distinctive in a crooked and perverse generation. Here's the question. How can we be distinctive in our culture? How can we be distinctive? When it says that we are to be distinctive, the word distinctive brings up a lot of thoughts in people's head. Oh, if you're distinctive, you're weird, you're strange, you're crazy. No, that's not what this is talking about. It means we are to be different in the way we live our lives. We are to be distinctive, set apart, sanctified from the world system that we live in, that we shine our light in, as it says in verse 15. So how are we to do that? In these two verses, I see three different ways. The first is this. Be distinctive by living joyfully in a sad world. Living joyfully in a sad world. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Don't be a complainer. That's what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. Okay, the Bible's saying, don't be a complainer. The word complain means to mutter or grumble. That's what literally it means. Do all things without complaining, without murmuring. Literally means to mutter or grumble. When we complain, when we mutter, we grumble, that's an outward expression of an inward rebellion against God. Who are some of the biggest grumblers in history? And I'm going back a ways, okay? So don't throw out your mother-in-law's name or anything like that, okay? All right, what group of people were perhaps we see in the Old Testament the biggest grumblers around? Israel. The children of Israel. Remember, God did a miracle and he brought them out of Egypt and they were rejoicing, they were free, and then they have an obstacle called the Red Sea. And they get to the Red Sea and then they begin to see Pharaoh's chariots behind them and they begin right away to murmur and grumble and complain. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die here? We would have been better off as slaves. And then God shows His mighty hand and those waters part. The children of Israel go across on dry land. They get to the other side. The chariots begin to come from Pharaoh, from Egypt, and the walls come a-tumbling down and they're destroyed. And they've seen the mighty hand of God. And so they get on the other side and they begin to wander in the wilderness. And what happens right away again? Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? They had just seen the mighty hand of God, but they gripe, they complain. And in Exodus 16:8, Moses says this, "Your complaints are not against me, but against the Lord." And I know how you think and I think, because I think I read that in the Bible and I say, man, if God parted the Red Sea and we walked across on dry land and then He killed our enemies who were going to kill us, I would only praise God. I would never gripe and complain again, right? And yet we see the hand of God. We see His miracles, maybe not quite like that, but in other ways. And yet we still doubt Him. We still gripe. We still complain. Folks, complaining, griping, murmuring is an attack on God's goodness. It's an attack on the goodness of God. And so instead of being a sad complainer, we should be joyful encouragers. How can we live in this world that every week it seems you hear things that take us farther and farther away from the Bible, from our God in our society? How do we live joyfully? How do we be distinctive? We live joyfully in a sad world. We don't complain. We don't gripe. Don't complain. Don't dispute. The other word there, dispute, literally means to have a negative attitude or a suspicious spirit. It's okay to disagree with people. It's okay to have disagreements even as part of the local church. We have different opinions and ideas on things, but we don't need to be disagreeable. Have a defensive spirit. React negatively to those who we don't see eye to eye on. No, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what it's saying to the church at Philippi. Don't be a complainer, and don't have a negative spirit. Don't be those that attack your brothers and sisters. Be positive. Be joyful in a sad world. Secondly, how to be a Christian of distinction. Be distinctive. Live straightly in a crooked world. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How do we live straightly in a crooked world? We are people of integrity. When it says that you may become blameless, blameless literally means there's no accusing finger. There's nothing anybody can grab a hold of that would hurt your Christian testimony. And when it says be harmless, it means be pure or simple. I like Romans 16:19 that says, but be simple concerning evil. Be simple concerning evil. In other words, we don't need to get down into the gutter of everything in this world to know how to deal with it. The whole idea of this, let's live close to God. Let's spend time in His presence. Let's think pure thoughts. Let's be godly and we don't have to experience all the filth of the world so we can stand against it. Be people of integrity, blameless, harmless. Why? Because it says in this verse, the world system is anti-God. The world system goes directly against, is directly opposed to God, to the God of the Bible. It says, in the midst of a crooked, that's the Greek word scolios. We get the word scoliosis from this word in English. Scolios. Scolios means a curvature. Scoliosis is a curvature of the spine. And when someone gets scoliosis bad, unless they have surgery to correct it, over time they stoop and they bend over. They can't stand up straight. You've seen people, been around people like that. And it's a word picture saying that this old world in its sin and shame is crooked. It's got scoliosis. And then it says perverse. Perverse means permanently disfigured, distorted. This world is perverted. It's twisted. And so if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be distinctive, while the whole world is living to the flesh, is living to sin, we need to walk the straight and narrow. I don't mean that in a legalistic, check off the box. I'm saying we just need to live holy lives in love with Jesus, in love with the Word of God, in love with people so much that we want them to see a gracious life living the truth of Scripture. Live straightly in a crooked world, and then the third way to be distinctive in this passage is live brightly in a dark world. The end of verse 15 says, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Among whom you shine. Among whom is what? The world. Those that are there, antichrist, against the Lord, against the Bible, against what we believe are the moral values that the Lord has given us in His Word, and the world is more and more and more against that. And if you stand for truth, you are a bigot. You just don't get it. You're a hate monger. And the Bible says we will face times like this. We are and we will. And until the Lord returns, it's going to get worse. Here's the temptation in a dark world. Here's my temptation. Be honest with my temptation is this, to simply get by. To simply exist in the world in which I live. It's hard to be distinctive. It's hard to be different. It's hard because of our biblical worldview to go against the grain. But what this verse tells us is we cannot hide our light. We can't take our light and hide it under a bushel basket. We must be radiant lights. We must be radiant lights among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, when light is present, darkness flees. It just takes a little bit of light to vanish the darkness. If we shut off all the lights today and it was pitch dark and somebody held up a lit candle, it would vanish some of the darkness. And another person and another person, if we all held up our candle, it would vanish darkness. The darkness would go away. Someone has said that light is a beautiful illustration of something that does what it has to do by simply being what it ought to be. Light has one purpose, to vanish darkness. No other purpose. The lights that are on here today are not on to feed you lunch after the service. They're not on to do anything except to vanish darkness so that we can see each other. So you can see your Bibles. When light does what it's supposed to do, it works. And as we, as believers, are light, simply doing what God has called us to do, to be light in a dark world, God blesses and uses that. Distinctiveness. How do we do it? How do we live it? How do we be distinctive? Be joyful. When the world around you is sad, you say, how can we do that? Through the presence of Christ. How can we be distinctive? We can live straight lives in a world that is very crooked. And we can live brightly in a dark world by being who we are as believers and shining our light. And then finally, joyful Christians are deliverers. We are deliverers. Verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. What are we to deliver, Pastor? We are to deliver the gospel. Holding fast the word of life. To hold fast describes a gracious host offering the finest food to guests at a banquet. That's the picture here. When it says holding forth, holding fast is the idea of someone, probably a very rich person, but they open up their house for guests to come. And as the guests come, they greet them. They put out the best food for them. They are gracious. They are kind. It's the idea as believers, we are to graciously, kindly, lovingly hold forth the gospel, the word of life, with kindness, with graciousness, compelling. And I believe we make the gospel compelling to a lost world by speaking the truth in love, by loving lives and gracious lips. We are to deliver the gospel. We are to deliver the gospel joyfully. It goes on saying, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice. Rejoice when? When Jesus returns. In the day of Christ. And when Jesus returns, I want to rejoice because I have not run my race in vain. It's not been in vain. We rejoice in the present power of the gospel. Because the gospel scatters darkness. The gospel transforms lives. The gospel has changed us. And the gospel can change others. And so we rejoice in holding forth the word of life because the present power of the gospel to change lives on planet Earth. But we also rejoice in the future presence of Christ. I rejoice in the day of Christ. Because at that day, I'm going to know I haven't run in vain or labored in vain. Does it ever feel like you're running the race in vain? Get frustrated. Get discouraged. Lord, it doesn't seem to matter. As hard as I work, my Sunday school class doesn't seem to grow. As hard as I pray and work, I just can't seem to make any inroads with my neighbor that needs Christ. As hard as I work and pray, I just feel like I'm hitting my head against a wall. But you know what? Being true to the gospel, being deliverers of the gospel is never, ever, ever in vain. And Paul, and sometimes we refer to him as the great apostle Paul, felt like he was running his race in vain. He was running, it's kind of like that treadmill I referred to a few minutes ago. A treadmill is a nice thing, but you don't get anywhere on it. You can run for an hour straight, you don't go anywhere. And sometimes we feel like in our Christian lives we're on the treadmill. And yet the Bible says it's required in stewards, in followers of Christ, that a man or woman be found what? Faithful. Faithful. And I believe what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, okay, you live in tough times. You're facing persecution. But what you're doing is not in vain. Keep at it. Keep on. Keep holding forth the word of life. Hold fast to that. And the day's coming when you will receive a crown from Jesus Himself that you can take and cast at His feet. And live with Him for all eternity. And live with Him for all eternity with others. Who heard the gospel from your lips. Who saw the gospel in your life. Who felt the gospel through your kindness and care. who are also in heaven. Joyful Christians deliver the gospel truthfully, graciously, and compellingly. Years ago, there was a famous German artist named Hubert Herkimer. Herkimer moved from Germany to England, and he opened up a art studio in the city of London. He was a wonderful artist, but he also made beautiful things out of clay, bowls and plates and cups and vases. His father, Lorenz, was also artistic, not like his son was, but he was also artistic. And so he also then moved to London and he joined his son in the business. And they worked together for many, many years very well. But over the years, the elder Herkimer, the father, Lorenz, his skills began to deteriorate just with age. And at the end of the day, he would leave the shop frustrated and very deflated by what he now felt was his inferior work. He'd look at it. He wasn't up to the standards of earlier years, and he would just leave depressed and upset. What he wasn't aware of, that every day after the father left, the son, the great artist, Hubert, would go back and redo his father's work. He would take that clay and he'd gently rub out the defects and he'd mold the piece of pottery to perfection. And then he'd leave it there right where he found it. Well, the next morning his father would come into the shop and he'd look again at his work in the morning light. He'd shake his head and he'd say, "Well, I guess I am still as good as I ever was." The son never told him, but it encouraged his heart. And folks, as I believe that what we've talked about today, that is a picture of what God does for us. How our broken, frail, defective people like you and me supposed to live the Christian life? Well, God does a work in us. And we respond to that work and we get involved and we serve. And sometimes our preaching and our teaching and our singing and our ushering and our visiting fall short. They fall flat because we all are frail and flawed. And yet God Almighty puts His sovereign hand upon us. And He makes something beautiful out of our broken lives. And He works in and through us in a far greater way than we think or that we could ever imagine. And so, beloved, today, be joyful. Joyfully do the work of the one who has saved you, who has called you unto eternal life. And do all that work while depending upon the grace of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we live in a world that can beat us down. A world that is very challenging. And Lord, when we gather with God's people, the Bible says we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. That doesn't mean poke each other in the eye to provoke. It means we are to lovingly encourage and challenge and bless and uplift one another. And so, Lord, if we've gone through these five verses this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth that's here. And Lord, you'd help us to understand that we are to be doers. We're to be doers. But we do as we depend on your Holy Spirit to work through our lives what you've already working in through your salvation. And then as we do the work of God dependent on the Spirit, Lord, we're to be distinctive, we're to be different, and we are to be ones who deliver, declare the word of light, the word of life. And so, Father, work in our hearts and lives today. If there's any that do not know Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And for those of us who do, that we would leave this place determined to do as we depend on our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.